Well, we're glad to be with you once again. Thank you, Pastor Ken. I guess it was probably about 10 or 12 years ago we were with you, and I think Pastor Young was here then. And then about 4 years ago, we were here for a marriage seminar and with Pastor Ken and Jennifer, and just thank God for the ministry of Pastor Ken and seeing how this church has grown, even since I was here 4 years ago. And two services, and man, what a great crowd for a first service. This is exciting, even in the cold weather out there. Because you see, it's cold for me. I'm from Florida, and it's hot there probably 9 months out of the year, and so this is quite cool weather for me, but I'm enjoying it. I get tired of the heat, and so it's good to have some cool weather. And thank you, Pastor Ken. I appreciate you inviting me to come, and it's a joy to be with you today. I will tell you that we came from Australia. That was the first work. We organized another work over there, a young man, Michael Nelson, that was also a missionary intern. And but now we're in New Zealand because we saved the best to last to come to New Zealand. And so people from New Zealand seem to like that, you know. And but anyhow, we're glad to be with you today, and we're going to preach from John chapter 1. So if you would turn there with me today, and I trust two things. I hope and pray that the message will be a blessing to your heart, and I hope and pray that you can understand not only me as an American, but a Southern American. And I know that I have a little bit of a different flair with my Southern talk. We in the South of America speak a little different. But anyhow, I hope that the message will be a blessing to you today. As you turn there to John, John was a disciple who experienced intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, his master. We know that he is the writer of John. However, John is not writing about himself. He writes about Christ and his deity, Christ and his humanity, Christ and his messiahship. It's rightly said that each of the Gospels present to us distinctive emphasis. The four Gospels. My niece, as she was very little, and my sister was teaching her to learn the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, she always called me Unc Mark. Rather than Uncle Mark, only way she could say it was Unc Mark. And so she learned the four Gospels, and she would say, Matthew, Unc Mark, Luke, and John, is what she would say. And so, but we find the distinctive emphasis here. Matthew emphasizes his kingship. Mark emphasizes his servanthood. Luke emphasizes his manhood. Then we come to John, and he emphasizes his Godhead. Certainly all of these Gospels we know present the truth. But their separate emphases have allowed them unique functions in telling the story of Jesus Christ. They viewed together the same story from slightly different perspectives. And however, John, I would say to you, is completely apart. I love studying the book of John. It's such a blessing to me. Its style, its selection of events, its viewpoint are all radically different than what you would find from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So John doesn't begin his writing as other Gospels. He immediately begins answering, I think, the most important question of this 21st century, and that is, who is Jesus? Hasn't that been the question down through the ages? Hasn't that been what man has questioned in his heart, this one who is known by the world? Who is Jesus? And so we look, first of all, who Jesus was. Everything related to Christianity, I think, hinges on this question of who is Jesus. Let me just stop and say that A.N. Wilson, best-selling British novelist, wrote this about Jesus. He was a good Jewish lad with a brilliant flair for shrewd moral teaching, but he would have been horrified to think of a church, let alone people worshiping him, as he were divine. This is what people outside perhaps of Christianity think about Jesus. You'll find Barbara Thering, she used to teach the Dead Sea Scrolls there at the Sydney University, and she wrote in her book Jesus was part of the sect living at Qumran in Palestine. He was married and had three children. Then he divorced and remarried. He did not die on the cross, but lived on and went with Paul on his missionary travels. It was with Paul at Philippi that Jesus met his second wife. That's what she says. But then you go on and you look at Morton Smith, professor at the ancient history of Columbia University, reveals that Jesus was a magician who influenced his followers through the use of illusion and hypnosis. So we find even the bizarre words of John Alero, the Semitic scholar. He says that Jesus was not a historical person at all, but something of a code name alluding to the use of hallucinogenic drug made from the red-topped mushroom. The writers of the New Testament were allegedly members of the ancient fertility cult who committed their secrets to writing an elaborate cryptogram, the New Testament itself. I go on and tell you of these people that claim to be intellectual people and exactly what they say about Jesus Christ, this one who is Jesus. They make these remarks. Tim Keller, that great pastor there outside of Washington, D.C., said that if you get a group of educated people together and you ask them to write down six of the most influential people that have ever lived in time, that you will find that out of those six, usually there are four names that come up. And those four names would be Jesus, Buddha, Muhammad, and Karl Marx. That is his remarks. Those are the four names that will normally come up. But of those four, only one put forth the claim that he was God in the flesh, Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. Everyone else who ever made that claim was considered a crackpot, but one. They were crazy, but one. How did Jesus get away with that? How could he claim that he was God? And he claimed that he was God. Why would one of the most influential people in the world make a claim that he was God? And so, with this thought in mind, I would tell you that a thinking person would have to say, if the most influential person in this world claimed that he was God, and he was believed by those who were closest to him, and he has been believed by millions of people since that time, I would think that they would say, I cannot go on until I personally investigate the claims of Christ to see whether he is a phony or not. I think that's what any intellectual person would do, to see whether this is true about what is said about Jesus. So John now steps up to the plate, and he says there in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now we know that what John meant by the Word here, we find in the Scripture, we know because verse 14 tells us. It says there, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this verse obviously is making a reference to Jesus Christ. John identifies Jesus as the Word in an unmistakable fashion, so there will be no misunderstanding about who Jesus is. So let me just tell you some things about Jesus. Number one, that he is eternally God. Jesus is eternally God. In the beginning was the Word. Remember, the Word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The words "in the beginning" are confusing to some people. It is confusing to them because they take those words to mean that Jesus had a beginning. But the beginning in view here is the beginning of creation, as what it is talking about. It is the beginning of things as we know them today. But before the beginning, Jesus was, because Jesus has always been. And that's hard for our small minds to comprehend that, but Jesus has always been. A.W. Pink, in his commentary, said, there was never a time when he was not. There was never a time, never come a time when he shall cease to be. He was neither evolved, grown, nor improved. He cannot change for the better, for he is already perfect. Being perfect, he cannot change for the worst, although unaffected by anything outside of himself, improvement or deterioration is impossible. And I like his remarks concerning that. But you see, Jesus was not, he was not from the beginning. He has always been. He was there in the beginning, but he has always been. Jesus was already in existence. He is not a created being, but he has existed in all eternity. Before the cosmos, there was Christ. Before there was sun to shine, a moon to glow, stars to twinkle in the sky, a river to flow, there was Jesus. He has always been. Like God the Father, God the Son never had a beginning, and he will never have an ending. Jesus had his birth in Bethlehem, but my friend, that was not his beginning. So Jesus is eternally God. I want you to see that also Jesus is equally God. The Bible says, and the Word was with God. Now the reason why Jesus is called the Word is because he is the perfect expression of God, being God himself. The Word speaks of communicating something. And the idea Jesus communicates, or he reveals God the Father to us. In other words, Jesus Christ is God's communication to the world. Jesus communicates to the world. Roy Lauren writes, in the incarnation of Christ, God is articulating himself in a language of life. Men cannot know God except by the language of which Jesus Christ is every letter. Jesus is God's thoughts expressed in words. And he says it well. When God sent his son, Jesus, to the earth, that was his way of communicating with us here on earth. And so it says, but this word was with God. Now that word with literally means toward or facing or face to face is what it means. With God, face to face. The word face to face with God. That's what it means. Now this is in reference to the Trinity. And this reminds us that God is one God manifested in three persons. That's the Trinity. We understand that. We worship one God that has manifested himself and expressed himself through three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that the doctrine of the Trinity is very difficult to understand. I like the way that Augustine, that brilliant early church leader, expressed this. He said he was walking along the seashore one day, and he observed a young boy that had dug a little hole there near the water's edge. And in that, he was going back and forth with a bucket, and he came and he was pouring water into this hole. And he asked the little boy, he said, "What are you trying to do?" And the little fellow said, "I'm pouring the sea into this hole," this little hole that he has. And I would say to you, to fully understand, I think that very well illustrates what we're trying to say concerning the Trinity. To fully understand or explain the Trinity is to pour an ocean of infinite truth into a small, finite mind. How do you do that? It cannot be done. And we accept by faith. But each has different functions, yet they are equally divine. The Trinity is not 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, but the Trinity is 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. That is the Trinity. And by the way, we live really in a triune universe when you think about it. You just think about it. It is made up of space, matter, and time. These three things are also made up of threes. Space is triune, length, breadth, and height. Matter is triune, energy, motion, substance. Time is triune, past, present, future. And is not even man triune, because he is body, soul, and spirit. But so we see that God is triune, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So John clues us in, and in the beginning, that the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he writes about, and the Holy Spirit, whom he says more in his book than any of the other, the Gospels, that they are both God. Then we go on, we find that Jesus is essentially God. It says, and the Word was God. This is the plainest statement in all the Bible concerning the deity of God, of Jesus Christ. And that is why Jesus could say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And many other places that Jesus would say, I and my Father are one, you'll find recorded. Over and over, Jesus proved that he was God in the flesh. Jesus was God in his power. You remember when Jesus came along, he says to the winds and the waves, peace be still, and that they would calm down like whipped puppies at his feet. We find that Jesus was God in his pardon. That's why he could tell the lame man to not only get up and walk, but that his sins had been forgiven of him. Jesus was God in his position. People would come and bow down and worship him, and he would receive their worship. Jesus was God in his perception. He told a woman at the well, you remember, that he had never met, that that she had five husbands, and that the man that she was living with was not her husband. And because of this, Jesus was definitely God in his person. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of his only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So it is an act of infinite condescension. Jesus left the beauties, the glory of heaven, and the privilege of being face to face with God the Father, and he willingly made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. And so John comes along and he says, and the Word was God. This is Jesus. He was God. And that is perhaps the clearest and the most direct declaration of deity of the Lord Jesus Christ to be found anywhere in the Scripture. So who is Jesus? I've submitted to you this morning that Jesus is eternally God, he is equally God, and he is essentially God. But then we ask, we talk about what Jesus did as we move on to verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now we learn two other things about Jesus here. Jesus is the maker of creation. He's the one who created it all. Who created the world, God or Jesus? That's the question you ask, and the answer is yes. You know, they both did, or just one, the Trinity. Jesus, he was there in the very beginning. You'll find it said, let us make man in our image, you know. And so they're there in the very beginning. So I know that the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But God was none other than God the Son. They were all there. There's a little boy, to illustrate it, there was a little boy that was talking to his mother one time, and he said, Mama, who created the moon? And the mother said, God created the moon. And he said, Mama, who created the stars? And she said, well, God created the stars too. Mama, who made the trees? Well, it was God who made the trees. And you could tell that the little fellow was getting, obviously, he was getting frustrated. And his mom could see that. And he finally said, well, I want to ask a question. Doesn't Jesus ever do anything? That's what he said. You know, he's a frustrated little guy. He didn't understand it. But I want to tell you, Jesus did it all. He did it all. All things, the Bible said, were made through him. And all things are because God spoke. We know that. All things created were created by and through Jesus. The English essayist J.B. Priestley said, "Believing that life and the universe are a mystery quite beyond our grasp keeps you humble. And really, the arrogance of thinking it's an accident, the conceit of thinking we know everything." And he's absolutely right. People today say that they believe in the Big Bang Theory. I don't know if you've heard that here. I'm sure you have. And they say they believe in the Big Bang Theory. Well, I want you to know, I believe it too. Because the Bible said, or Jesus said, "Let there be," and bang, there it was. And so I like that Big Bang Theory. Whatever God says takes place. But also Jesus is the master of creation. Because Jesus is the creator of all things, he is also the controller of all things. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So Jesus is the one who's holding everything together. Folks, I'm telling you, I believe we're living in the times before the coming of Christ. I honestly believe that. And I'll tell you, this world would have already come off of its wheels had it not been for Jesus Christ. God's got his design, his plan, his time of what he is going to do and accomplish in this world. And I want you to know, our God's still in control of all things. Don't think that God has forgotten. Don't think he's gone away somewhere and turned his back and doesn't know what's going on in this world. He knows exactly what's going on, and our God is in control of all things. Puny man, he can't even make a plane land on time. You know, and I know, I just got off planes, you know. It's frustrating me in the airport and find that your plane's delayed and all these things. But you think about it, and yet you look at our great planet and realize that it does not travel in a true circle. It travels in three directions at the same time. It revolves on its axis, and it travels around the sun, and its path is deflected by other planets. Still, it doesn't move, which is astounding to me. Doesn't lose more than 1/100th of a second every 100 years or so. It's astounding what our God can do. It is astounding. And we know and we say and we declare to you that Jesus is in control. Whether you look at the universe through a telescope and see how big our world is, or whether you look through a microscope and see how small our world is, when you see the order, the symmetry, the harmony, the beauty of all that it is, only a fool would conclude that God did not do it and that there is no God. How could you say there's no God when you look at everything that is in this world? God created the world, and he is God who has the absolute right to do anything he wants to in this world, for this world, in this world, or to this world that he chooses. That's the kind of God that we serve. But then you see why Jesus came. And I think that's so very important for us this morning as we conclude in this last point and thinking about this. So far, we've learned two very simple truths, and that is the Lord Jesus, God's dear Son, was also God in the flesh, co-equal and co-eternal with God. We've learned that from this message in John chapter 1. But we also have learned that the Lord Jesus Christ is the agent of creation. He made all things. But the Creator was not content just in creating a creation. We find now the Creator wants to become a creature of his own creation. Why? Why would he want to do this? Why did he come into this world? Well, Jesus, first of all, brings life to the dead. Verse 4, "In him was life, and life was the light of men." Now, only the dead need life. And I'll tell you, I submit to you that this world is full of walking corpses who don't even realize that they're dead. They're dead and they don't even know it. I heard about a farmer years ago. He's trying to teach his son about the way life is on the farm. You know, that's a fading thing, you know, as we become a modern world, even in America, and I'm sure here in New Zealand, that you don't have as many out on the farm like what we did. Farms have gotten a lot bigger rather than the old little farm that a family would farm in. But this family, years ago, had a farm, and apparently the little fella had never been out there with his dad to kill the chickens and, you know, prepare them for a meal. And the dad felt like it was time that the boy learned about some of these things. So he went out there to the barn and grabbed one of the chickens, and he said, "Son, your mom wants chicken for dinner." And he said, I want to teach you something here. We're going to have to kill one of these chickens." Well, he cut the head of the chicken off. And, of course, you know what happens. I think you do, even if you didn't grow up on a farm, that the chicken ran off without his head there. And the boy, his eyes got wide. He said, "Look at there, Daddy. He's dead, and he doesn't even know it." You know? And you know what? I'll tell you what. That's the way we are before we know Christ. The Bible tells in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sin." So every person without Jesus Christ is dead, because Jesus not only has life, therefore he gives life. He's the one who gives life. If you don't have Jesus today, you don't truly have life, because Jesus is life, and he is the giver of life. Jesus is the strength of earthly life. You may not realize it, but you're only alive this very moment because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about Job and his family and all that happened there, and how that they were, you remember his wife and his children were killed. What did Job say? It's astounding. That is an astounding story. What great faith that this man had. He said, he spoke up and he said, "The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be his holy name." You know, it's amazing that of how Christians, how we put our trust in the Lord. I just got through with a series of preaching on the book of Habakkuk. And in the book of Habakkuk, it's astounding, because the nation of Israel, God's people, have turned their back upon God. And Habakkuk, this prophet, understands and he realizes that judgment must come to God's people because they've turned their back on the God who has been so good to them, the God who has given them life. And the nation of Israel turned their back upon him. And so God comes to Habakkuk and said, judgment is going to come. Habakkuk knew that that was going to happen. Judgment is going to come. But it was very disturbing to him when God told him, "Look, I'm going to use the Babylonians." It's a group of people they hated. And the reason why that they hated them is because they were ruthless and cruel people, much like maybe what we would say in our modern day and time, ISIS. You know, people that come and cut people's heads off, and they're ruthless and they don't care about people. That's the way these Babylonians were. They hated the Babylonians. And God told him, "I'm going to use the Babylonians to judge my people there." It was very disturbing to Habakkuk. And so you'll find there in chapter 2 of how that he begins to question God. Have you ever been to that point in your life? To where I think perhaps we all have sometime or another. When difficulty comes to home, we just had a little boy that was born. Thank God for this precious little child that was born. Every child that's born is a gift of God. You know, we're in great confusion, and I'm not going to talk about politics today, so Pastor Ken, don't worry about it. But, you know, we're in great confusion in America today, and it's very difficult to give direction. But you know what I tell our people? Vote for life. Whoever is standing for life, because a lot of candidates in America, some believe in abortion, some believe in murdering these babies, and others do not. We need to stand for life, because the Bible teaches us that life is precious in the sight of God. It is God who gives life. We had a little boy with his brain that was not totally formed. We don't know what's going to happen with him. His name, if you think about him, his name is Milo. Pray for little Milo that he will completely. The doctor said that he wouldn't even live when he was born, but he is. They said that he wouldn't even move. He came out kicking and screaming. So people don't know. Our God's a powerful God. But here it is, Habakkuk, he's asking questions. And no doubt a little mom and dad ask questions to God about things like this. We've had things that we ask questions about. But I'd submit to you, by the time you get to chapter 3, only three chapters in that little book, you'll find, and this is a very important statement for us as Christians to learn, when you get there, Habakkuk is at peace with God. But you've got to understand, the troubles are just as bad. Israel's just as wicked as they've ever been, and judgment is still coming by the hands of the Babylonians. But Habakkuk comes to the place that he says, God is still God. Regardless of what's going on in this world, whether it's good or bad, whether we face difficulty or whether we face good, our God is still God, and I'm going to trust in God. And I hope that that's the way that you are here, church, here in Auckland, New Zealand, that regardless of what happens in your life, you understand that our God is God. And He knows what's best. We don't understand. We can't see the whole picture. Our God is God, and we trust in Him, and Habakkuk did. So we find that Jesus is the strength of earthly life. He is the secret of effective life. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, Jesus gives man three things that make life worth living. Only Jesus can make you a person fit, worth living with. Make you to that point. Only Jesus can be the object of a faith fit to live by. Only Jesus can give you a purpose fit to live for. It's only Jesus can do that. Jesus is also the source of eternal life. I am the resurrection and life, Jesus said. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall not die. So life is more than walking and talking and eating and sleeping and breathing and dying. Experiencing the abundant life is knowing God through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what life is all about, is to know Jesus Christ. And also Jesus brings light to the dark. It says there in verse 5, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." You see, a person without Jesus is not only spiritually dead, but he is spiritually darkened. And from that aspect, I will tell you there is darkness of the religious mind today, and has always been. That leads otherwise intelligent people to harbor superstition or embrace all kinds of nonsense. That has been down through the history of time. There is the darkness of the philosophical mind, and that is, the philosophical mind comes along to speculate vainly about the ultimate nature of things. There is the darkness of the carnal mind. You find which is entrenched in enmity against God and is quite prepared to entertain a thousand hurtful and destructive lusts. You find that there is the darkness of the scientific mind, which comes along and says in one breath that life is bewildering, and it's the complexity of it all. And in the next breath, they turn around and say that life is only chemistry, and you know that therefore there is no reason to believe in God because of these things. So the evidence of darkness is very evident. I mean, you can see how people believe in these things. Their minds are dark. They're dead, and they're dark. And it's the gold, it is a goal to envelope the earth completely and prevent the light from penetrating the human souls. That's what Satan wants to do. That's what Satan wants to use the minds and hearts of people to turn them away from God to the darkness of this world. But I would say to you that when the light shines in all of its strength, darkness flees. Is that not true? Is that what happened when you came in here and the room was dark this morning and you turned on the light and the darkness would flee? That is true. In the heart of everyone, I believe, is the recognition of God. No matter where you are on the face of this earth, I believe there is in the heart the recognition of God. And that light has never been distinguished. All atheism and all humanism cannot block that light out. That light is Jesus Christ. And I would tell you that at Calvary, the power of darkness had its moment of precarious victory when the light went out, when Jesus was crucified on the cross of Calvary. But I'm glad to tell you that on that third day, on that resurrection morning, it blazed again, triumphant forever of what took place there. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our light today. This world would be in total darkness if it was not for Jesus Christ. He's the one who brings light. The Danish Christian philosopher Soren Kierkegaard told the story about a king who was in love with a peasant maiden. And the king was the wealthiest, the most respected, the most powerful king in the entire region. But he had a real dilemma, a real problem there. How could he tell this maiden that he loved her? And you think about, put yourself in his situation. And because you see, the king with his problem was, how could he tell this maiden he loved her? Because the fact of the matter is, being the king, he could send all his knights down there in order to take her up from her humble cottage there where she lived, demand that she would come by the authority of the king and live with him and to be his bride. He could do that. But in reality, if he were to do that, then she would be none other than just a slave to him rather than his wife. So how could he do that? He thought about it for a while, you know, and he thought of maybe some other ways he could do it. Maybe he could shower upon her some gifts, jewels, and beautiful robes that he could give to her. But he wanted her to love him for himself and not for gifts. So that would not work. That would not work at all. Somehow or another, he had to find a way in order to win the maiden's love without all these things. Well, the king clothed himself in rags, and he went to her as a peasant. It's a truly amazing story when you think about it here. He actually became poor. He loved this maiden so much that he renounced his throne, his wealth, his kingly power, in order to just love her and to win her love. And you know what? That story is a beautiful parable of our Lord Jesus Christ. You think about God and his love, Jesus, how he loved us so much. Oh, why would he leave the portals of heaven, a place of perfection, there in the Father's house, a beautiful place? Why would he leave there and come down and to this earth, this old sinful world where he had no place to lay his head? He did it because he loves you and me. You look at Jesus, he is the King, he is the Creator. He is the source of light and life. He came down to this earth in disguise, not in disguise like the king did, but he came here truly as one of us. Jesus did. God himself has come as a poor, as a humble, limited human being, subject to hunger and pain, temptation, and even death. He has come here because he loves us. That's who Jesus is. He is God, but he loves us. He loves man. Aren't you glad Jesus loves you today? I love that old song that says, "My Lord has garments so wondrous fine, and myrrh their textures fill. Its fragrance reached to this heart of mine, with joy my being fills. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go." And friend, he loves you today. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Nothing greater will ever happen to you in your life than the day that you come out of darkness, out of death, to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Would you accept him today? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're going to have a time of invitation here in a moment. If you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, I pray that today that you will call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your blessings. What a beautiful day that we have today to serve you. What a joy and pleasure it is to know, Lord, that we can know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now I pray you bless in a congregation of this size. I would say, no doubt, there's someone here today who have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we have a verse of song today, that you would speak to hearts. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict those who need to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. As Christians, I pray that we would rejoice in who you are and what you have done for us and who we are in Christ today. We belong to you, and we rejoice in that. Help us to hold our heads up high, knowing who we belong to, and that we can have confidence today in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are our Savior, you are our Lord and King. And regardless of the difficulty that we face in this life, no matter what comes, that you're there, you understand, you're in control of all things. And God, we are so thankful for that today. Move in this time of invitation. We'll give you all the honor and praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Would you come? Would you come? As we have a verse of invitation, this is your opportunity to respond. Christians, maybe you'd like to pray. You'd like to receive Christ. Would you come? God spoke to your heart. Would you come today? The Holy Spirit leads. Oh, it's amazing grace. God would love a sinner such as I. The Lord's been good to me.
Couple more moments, then we have to close the invitation. Do you know for sure that Jesus is your Savior? Do you know for sure that if you should die and go to eternity, that you would be with Him? Is that your testimony? Is there anyone here who is uncertain? They don't know. They're not sure where they may go. Should they go off into eternity right now? Don't wait, my friends. Don't wait. Trust Jesus this morning. Is there any other who would like to come at this time? Just a couple more moments. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word to us today through Pastor Hodges as we're reminded who Jesus is. And this is a question that each of us must answer. But Father, I pray that we would go to the right sources to answer this question. Father, I pray for any in this place right now who have perhaps not come to faith in Jesus yet. They are still lost in their sin. I pray that you would work in their hearts, draw them to Jesus, I pray. Lord, for those who are believers, who are Christian, I pray that you would strengthen them, strengthen their faith in a world that is hostile to the claims of Jesus, I pray that they would stand strong in their conviction, that they would be lights in this dark world. But Father, if there's any who is not certain, I pray today they would come, talk to myself, Pastor Mike, one of the other leaders in our church, and say, I want to trust Jesus. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat for a couple of moments, and we have a few announcements that we want you to hear.
Thank you, Brother Hodges.